So good to be in church with you. Happy long weekend. All the parents, you got a Friday at home with the kids and a Monday at home with the kids. That's amazing. Extra long weekend and family day weekend. It's great to be in church with family this morning. Amen. And for all of you joining us online, we love our online family too. Wherever you're joining us from, we pray that God would be moving wherever you are today, that he'd be encouraging you and blessing your spirit today. Now, let me see, like right now, who are like the low maintenance health and medical people? Who are the people that like you rarely ever go see the doctor? Anyone, you rarely go to the doctor, okay? Now, most of my life, I've been really low maintenance. You know, if I have a doc, I'm like the best doctor client. Well, I guess maybe not. Like, you know how there's too many people for them to see? Like, I get on the list and they never have to see me. So that's probably good. But I guess they don't get paid if they don't see me. So I don't know. That's not so good. I don't know. But we moved to Penticton a little while ago, and I haven't had a chance to see my family doctor yet. And you know, I'm pretty low maintenance. And I don't know if maybe like me, you maybe have things that arise. And you probably think, you know, something along the lines of like, well, it's not that bad, right? Anyone ever have that? Like, it's not that. It's fine. I've had broken knuckles and broken toes, and I'm like, it's fine, right? How many, you probably think like me, you may, like, it's going to get better. It's going to go away on its own, right? Like, you know, the rash, it's going to go away. Kidding, I don't have a rash. But all my life, I've been pretty low maintenance. You know, I don't have the time to go, and it's probably nothing they could do for it anyways. And so there's no point in going. I'm really low maintenance until a couple years ago. I turned 40, and they said, you know, you should start thinking about getting an annual physical checkup. And so I haven't had a chance to do that, and I was trying to see if I could fit one in, and the doctors are so busy, and the wait lists are so long. But I did find that I could get my friend to see me, but the problem was that had to be this morning. And so I don't know, that's kind of important. I don't know if you would mind. Can I just get my friend, Dr. Marie, would you come? She's going to just give me a little bit of a physical here. You know, we're just trying to do like, you know, trying to multitask. And yeah, why don't you give it up for Dr. Marie. Marie, thanks for coming. I know, it's like, I we'll be okay, right? So I don't know, what do we need to do? I just need an overall general assessment of my health.
Can you start with the blood pressure?
Oh, blood pressure, sure. Yeah. Do I need to roll this up or can we just... Oh, yeah, that's good. Do you want me to hold that for you?
Probably better if you're sitting, but we're going to make do.
Okay. Right? Yeah. Okay.
You can hold.
Perfect. It. Thank you. Should I show the people what my meter reading is?
Okay.
Thank you so much for help. Thanks for fitting me in.
Oh, you're welcome.
I know it's like...
Let's see.
I have no pulse. There we go. Okay. Perfect. So that's good.
You want to show me your, let's see.
Okay. Okay.
Good.
Okay, good.
Can I listen to your breathing?
Sure, yeah.
Check that.
Okay. So I have to breathe in.
Deep breath.
It's kind of weird doing this with everyone here. Yeah. So
okay.
Thank you. I think I was holding my breath there. I don't know.
No,
I don't.
Good.
Okay, I'm good. How's that?
That's coming along nicely.
Okay.
That's probably getting tight.
That is getting tight. I thought it was because I had big muscles, but maybe it's because. It's good?
I don't know.
Oh, you don't know? Oh, so we're still waiting. Oh,
yeah,
sorry.
We're still waiting.
Okay. Yeah, well, you know, I know you had the day off and like you came to church to worship, but you know, I just really appreciate this. You know, it's kind of important. It's been putting it off for a little while now, so I just thought it would be good to get a checkup.
Well, you may have to see your real doctor.
Oh, I have to go. Okay, we'll talk after. Thank you. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. And if you're joining with us, we've been in the middle of a series the last couple of weeks called Health Check. And just like Dr. Marie came and she wanted to do an assessment of my like tonsils and my blood pressure and my breathing, you know, there's different vital signs that we look at to try to get an assessment of where we're at. And sometimes we think we're doing good, and then the doctor tells us that we need a second opinion. So I appreciate that. I will give you a call later, and that's good. But we've been looking at our overall health. And like I said, sometimes we look at our lives and we think, you know what, it's fine. It's not that bad, right? We think, you know, it'll take care of itself. It'll heal itself. It'll go away on its own. Sometimes we think we don't have the time to like get checked out, or maybe we might think to ourselves, you know, that there's probably nothing they could do to treat it. I broke my toe a few years ago. I dropped a heavy weight on it, and Holly was adamant that I should go to the hospital and get at least an x-ray, and I already knew it was broken. I could tell, you know. And I waited about a week and a half, and I thought she was really bugging me. And so I thought, there's nothing they can do for a broken toe. I Google searched it, right? Google doctor. And so I went, and the lady x-ray, she taped my big toe to the toe beside it and thought that would help. But how many know it just made my other toe hurt? And so by the time I left the ER, I untaped it. And I just was, I'm just one of those difficult patients, I guess, right? But here's what I often discover is that ignoring the symptoms and the warning signs can often lead to bigger problems, can it? Right? Ignoring those symptoms and the vital signs can lead to significant issues, right? We know that about our car, right? If we don't put maintenance into our car, it sabotages the life expectancy of our vehicle. You know, if we don't put the regular maintenance and health checks into our physical health, then we sabotage the quality of our physical life. The same thing can be said when we don't put the regular care into our spiritual lives. We sabotage the purposes and the plans that God has for us and the blessing that he wants to give us. Whether it's our car, our health, our physical life, spiritual life, routine checkups keep us functioning at our best. And so just like Dr. Marie did a few assessments, you know, of me, we've been doing a few assessments over the last couple weeks. A few weeks ago in week one, Dr. Marge talked to us about the overall state of spiritual health in our lives. And then last week, Pastor Holly and I got to talk about marriage and relational health. Next week, we're going to be talking about emotional and mental health. But today, I get the privilege of talking to you about financial health. How many love coming to church to hear about financial health? Someone told me, they're like, my friend's coming to church with me today for the first time. And I thought, great, they're going to hear us talk about money today. Wow, that's great. A pastor was in his church praying one time, and he was praying, and he was talking to God, and he said, God, so what's like a million years like to you? And God said, well, like that's like a second to me. And the pastor said, huh. Well, the next day he was praying like he always did. He said, God, what's $1 million like to you? And God said, to me, that's just one penny. The pastor was thinking about it. The next day he was praying. He said, God, do you think I could have one of your pennies? And God said, sure, just give me 1 second. Some of you need a second to figure that out, I know. But here's what I always love to do. I just love to acknowledge right off the bat that sometimes generosity and giving and money, you know, talking about that can make us feel a little uneasy, you know, especially when it happens in church, right? If you want to see people get nervous in a service, just tell them that you're going to talk about money, right? For some reason, what we make and what we're worth and what we spend and what we give, those are private, you know, sometimes taboo subjects we don't like to talk about. You know, compound that with the rumor that the church just wants your money, and it can make everything really awkward. So I just want to put that out there, acknowledge sometimes it can make for a sensitive subject. Interestingly, though, this isn't a subject that Jesus ever shied away from. In fact, money and finance was often one of the most talked about things that Jesus talked about. He included money in roughly 15% of his preaching. Jesus talked about finance in 11 of his 39 parables. If you were to compare, the Bible talks about prayer. How many think prayer is important? Yeah, it's important. 371 times in the Bible. How many think love is important? Yeah, okay. Love is talked about 714 times in the Bible. Guess how often money, wealth, possessions are talked about in the Bible? 2,300 times. It has some importance to our spiritual life. It's ironic, isn't it, that one of the topics we find most uncomfortable to talk about is one of the ones that God addresses most. You know, we're bombarded every day, aren't we, with, marketing and messaging about money. You know, we're hearing about how to make money, how to save money, how to, invest money, how to spend money. And often it's other people that have plans for us about our money, right? The bank called me the other day, and they're like, we want to talk to you about your money. You know, they had a plan that they wanted to do, and I said, no, thank you. I'm not interested. The truth is, we don't really mind people talking about money. We just get uncomfortable when it's connected to our spiritual lives, because that sometimes feels kind of icky, right? It's like, what does that have to do with spirituality? And really, if we're saying money is tied to spirituality, then it becomes a discipleship issue, and it becomes something that we're accountable to God for. Now, in case you think that I'm making this up, Jesus himself makes this connection about our financial health and our overall spiritual health. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, it says this. It says, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with the greater responsibilities. And then listen to this. And if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Jesus is making this connection on how we handle finance and how we view finance, more importantly. It's a spiritual issue. You know, so I want to set you at ease for a moment and just tell you this, that God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. I want you just to be relaxed today. He doesn't. He does not need your money. That's not what you're going to hear today. So why does he include so much teaching about money and wealth in Scripture then? It's because he knows that, and he cares about our spiritual health, and he knows our finances are a heart issue for us. It's a heart issue. If you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to unpack some of the wisdom that Scripture has for us surrounding our finances and being financially healthy. And so don't worry, I told you there's 2,300 verses in Scripture about finance. This is not a master class. We're not going to go through them all this morning, so don't worry about that. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The context for this chapter and this passage we're about to read is that the Apostle Paul, and he is writing to his protege, a young pastor, this man that he's mentoring to pastor the church that he's planted in Ephesus, and he's writing to Timothy, and he's talking to him about how to pastor and how to lead, and as a young man and as a young leader, you know, what areas to lean into, and he's giving him instruction on how to lead the church and what to teach on to foster spiritual growth. And so we find in chapter 6, which is the end of 1 Timothy, his first letter, he comes to the end of 6 and he's signing off with some of his final thoughts to Timothy. And in this passage, we see some of the things that he's talking about. He's talking about the importance of contentment. He's saying the wisdom that we find in being content with what we have. Then he talks about in this famous verse that we are all probably aware of, whether you have attended church all your life or whether today is your first day, you probably heard this statement. And this is where it comes from in this chapter. He's talking about the love and the pursuit of money. And he talks about the love and money is the root of all evil. That's where we get that chapter, this verse from. And just a couple of verses beyond that, we come to verse 17. 1 Timothy 6:17, and it says, Paul is telling Timothy, he says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Anyone buy crypto last year? Right? So unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. I love that passage because sometimes we think that God just wants us to give everything away. We see here that God actually blesses us for our enjoyment. We're allowed to enjoy the wealth and the blessing that we have. That's part of it. But along with that, it says this. He says, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. They experience true life. Now, I know right away some of us were thinking, well, this passage is not for me because it said, teach those who are rich in this world, right? How many think of ourselves as being rich? You don't need to put your hand up, but every time I see that commercial by Scotiabank on TV, right, it says you're richer than you think. And I always laugh to myself and say, I don't think so, right? I know exactly how rich I am or I am not, right? Here's the thing. It's safe to say the majority of us today probably don't think that we're rich, right? We don't think that we're rich probably because we don't feel rich, right? I don't know what you felt. I don't remember the last time you felt rich. The last time I felt rich probably was like my first paycheck I had, you know, before I had any responsibilities or a wife or kids or a mortgage or anything like that. I felt rich, right? Wow, $30 for cutting the grass for 2 hours. Wow, I'm rich, right? I can go to McDonald's and pay for my own meal, right? I just remember that feeling, but I haven't felt that for quite a long time, right? Some of you, you're like, I remember having like 50 cents to go to the convenience store and I could buy 10 5-cent candies, right? And you're like, that was rich, right? That would cost like $5 to get anything at the convenience store. It's crazy. But if we were to do a survey, most of us probably wouldn't consider ourselves rich, but it's because we don't feel like we're rich. Probably like most Canadians, we might be feeling financial pressure. Right? We're feeling financial pressure. We feel like there's not as much margin as we would like. Right? We're feeling that we're tapped out in many areas and there's things on our aspirational bucket list and we're trying to make ends meet for many of us. And instead of feeling rich, some of us look at the people around us and we look at what they make and what they have and what they drive and where they go on vacation. And we say, compared to them, I'm not rich, right? We think, why can't I have more, do more, go more places like they do, right? Compared to others, I'm not rich. And so we're conditioned in a way to see ourselves in this light. But who you compare yourself to makes rich a subjective term, doesn't it? If you were to compare yourselves globally, if you were to make minimum wage here in BC as a single person, you would be in the top 6% of wage earners in the whole world, making minimum wage. If you were to be a family of four and you made the median household income in BC, which is $90,000 for a household, then you would be in the top 6% of wage earners in the whole world, right? And so when this isn't to make us feel guilty. I know there's cost of living differences from place to place and all of those sort of things. And this isn't about making us feel guilty, but this is about making us be aware that this passage applies to us. We are the rich of the world, right? We're the rich of this world. And so when we come, we see in this passage a couple of principles I want to talk about today. The first principle to maintaining financial health is recognize what is your source. Recognize what is your source. Paul says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. How many know there's no such thing as a self-made man or woman? There's no such thing as a self-made man or woman. You know, we might work hard for what we earn, but God is the one who gives us the wisdom and the health and the strength and the ability to do it, right? God is our source. I want to let you know this morning that your job's not your source. Your savings aren't your security. That your investment isn't your lifeline. God is your source. All those other things are unreliable and susceptible to loss. I read a story this week about a man who went to Starbucks drive-thru. And how many know right away, right? It cost him a fortune. But it actually cost him more than he anticipated. He bought two drinks, and he paid at the little debit machine and went on his way with one drink for him. And he was treating his wife that day and dropped off, you know, ooh, surprise. And she was blessed to get it. Well, 2 days later, the wife went to use her card, and it was declined. What they discovered was that when the man had paid at Starbucks, there was a glitch in the system, and the machine had added a $4,444.44 tip to his order. His money was gone. And it said that he had to cancel. He had a trip planned, and he didn't want to go without having the money for it. He had to cancel the trip and hassle and haggle with the company to get his money back, right? It's so easily gone. Your salary is not your source, and your savings aren't your security. Those things can all be lost in an instant. But when we're spiritually healthy, we recognize that God is our source. Deuteronomy 8 says, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Romans 11:36 says, "For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory." So everything we earn, everything we make comes from God. So what implications does that have for us? Right? If we acknowledge that God owns everything and he is our source, we recognize that we don't own the wealth that we have. We don't own the salary that we make, but we actually are stewards or managers of the things and blessings that God has entrusted us with. And because we love God, we want to manage his money and his wealth the way he wants us to. We see here in verse 18, he gives us a pathway for managing his wealth. He says, but in verse 17, he says, yeah, there's money for you to enjoy. I want you to enjoy it. But then he also says this. He says, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. How many know that God is a generous God? God is a generous God. He models generosity for us, and it's not out of compulsion, but it's out of his love. John 3:16 famously says, "For God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave his one and only son." Because God loved and he was generous towards us, he gave us his son that no one should perish but have eternal life. And so as believers in Jesus, we know that we've not only heard of God's generosity, but we've experienced God's generosity and the giving of God. You know, the Bible says that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, his Holy Spirit indwells us. The Spirit comes and lives in us, and he begins to transform us and conform us to the image of God. That's the Holy Spirit's role, is to shape us and to mold us into the reflection and the image of Jesus. How many know that it's the Spirit of our generous God living within us, making us conform to the image of Jesus, that we should look and act generously just like our generous God does? StatsCan 2021. Here's something, some of you like the stats. You're like, give me the stats. I love the stats, right? Listen to Canadian charitable giving statistics for 2020. 18% of Canadians reported making a charitable contribution on their income taxes. 18%, right? How many thought that would be a lot higher, right? You would think so, but we've been hearing reports that generous giving towards charity has been declining in Canada over the last 15 to 20 years. The average amount given per Canadian is $340, right? Who thought we'd be a lot more generous than that? They're talking about the per capita there. It's actually under 0.5% of our wealth, Canadians share on an annual basis. You know, for many Canadians, the reasoning goes something like this. I'll be more generous when I have more, right? When I get more, I'll give more. John D. Rockefeller, he was famously known as the richest man in the United States at one point in time. He actually owned 1% of the whole country's wealth. He was an oil and gas tycoon. And they famously asked him, you know, how much money is enough? And he famously answered, just a little more. Just a little more, right? That's the mentality that a lot of us are surrounded by every day. But if you wait till you have enough, how many know that you'll never be generous because you'll never feel like I have enough? I never feel like I have what I need. But the goal, if the goal Paul's talking about, if the goal is to be rich and to be secure financially, then you'll never feel you have enough. But he's saying here, make it your goal to be rich in good works and generosity. How many know that my bottom line doesn't determine my generosity? Your bottom line doesn't determine your generosity. We're not talking about the amount you give, but having a generous heart with what you do have in proportion to your giving. We want to be generous because who our source is. Our source has been generous with us, and so we want to be generous with those around us. Now, God knew this would be challenging for us. He knew our tendency was always to think of and look after ourselves first, to squirrel away, and not even just squirreling away, but we're hearing more and more that we're just squandering away what we've been given. And so he instituted a way for us to learn open-handedness and generosity. See, we see through Scripture, God cares about how we manage our resources. And one of the ways is to honor him as our source by giving back a portion to him of what we earn. In Proverbs 3, verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he'll fill your barns with grain and your vats with overflow. Malachi 3, verse 10 says, bring all the tithes to the storehouse so that there will be enough food or provision in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. And I love this part. He says, try it. Put me to the test. So God, he's saying that I know it's going to be hard for us to live with open hearts and even harder to live with open hands. And so I want to teach us how to do it. Who wants to live under the blessing of God? God says we are blessed, not just financially, but in our lives, in our marriage, in our family, in our office, in our community, in our church. He says your blessing will overflow in your life and through your life to those around you when you live with open hands. He said you'll be able to have the peace and the wisdom and the contentment and the insight, not just for you, but for everyone around you. Basically, he's saying if you do things God's way, you'll be at peace with God and under his blessing. And so one of the ways that God taught us to live open-handedly is to worship him with our money. You know, the only way I know of to make sure that money doesn't become my God is to worship God with my money. Isn't that ironic, right? And so we see in this passage, God's addressing this faithful stewardship in two specific areas. We see the idea of tithes and offerings. You know, Jesus' audience would have understood the difference. A tithe is a specific amount that we give to the Lord first, and an offering is anything we generously give above and beyond that. You know, we give our tithes when we worship God through our local church, and then when we have special projects, missions projects, emergency relief charity, sponsored child support, those are our offerings after we've already tithed. Now, the word tithe in the Hebrew literally means a tenth. A tenth of your income given specifically to the local church and to the local assembly to provide ministry to your church congregation and to the community and to the world through that, so that others can know the love of Jesus. When you give to the local church, then it goes out from this place. Together, we can do more. Last year, we were really excited. We launched the food pantry, and they had yesterday was the day for the food pantry, and they had over 36 families come. And as they came, they don't just come and get food, but they come and they sit down, they have a coffee. We're beginning to get to know these families and building relationship with them. And we're able to do that because of your generosity and your giving. And as we become generous, people in our community hear about that, and they want to get in on the generosity train too. This week we had Safeway say, hey, we want to partner with you. We want to give you some of our overflow and some of your stuff. We want to provide for you some of the stuff that that we want to do. So that's a great partnership. Our youth ministry, they've been growing, and if you come Wednesdays and Thursdays, they're here with Pastor Riley every week. It's amazing to see the next generation worshiping here, and they came with a proposal. They want to turn the balcony up there into like a youth loft hangout space, and so that's something that we're just starting to discuss, but that's something that you'll be able to partner with us to give towards that project in the near future. You heard about our global workers and partners around the world that we're partnering with in places that you and I could never go because of our generosity and our giving. That's what happens when we tithe. We just keep the lights on and we keep our staff here. But beyond that, that's less than half of our income. The rest of it is going out into ministry, into the things around the world. Now, some of you are like, I thought the government paid for churches. No. Not at all. Now, here's the issue some people raise. Well, Pastor Jared, I think Old Testament teaching talks about tithing, but Jesus fulfilled the law, and so we probably don't need to do that anymore in the New Testament. But however, we see that it was a practice in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 16, it says, on the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Matthew 23, Jesus is talking to some of the Pharisees about his expectations. And he says, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law? For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, like justice, mercy, and faith. And he says, you should tithe, yes, but don't neglect the more important things. Is tithing the most important thing? No, it's not. It's not the most important thing, but we see here that Jesus does say that we should continue in it. It's the vehicle through which the ministry of the kingdom of God is accomplished. Now, it's the way you and I get to partner with the purposes of God and the greater things that Jesus is talking about are accomplished. Justice, mercy, others to coming, to faith in Christ, all because of our generosity. Here's the thing. God doesn't need your money, but God wants your heart. And how we know that our heart follows our money, right? Our heart follows our money. We invest in the things that we love and care about. Now, one of the benefits of tithing is that when we set aside a portion of our income, it helps us look outside of our wants and our needs and our selfishness to the needs that God wants to meet around us. That's what it does. It gets our lens off of our bottom line and our budget and say, what does God want to do around me? My third point is this, is that when we are living generously, we're gaining equity in the only thing that lasts eternally. We're gaining equity in the only thing that lasts eternally. Some of us have been watching the real estate market, you know, heating up, and we kind of like, oh wow, like my house. I remember my grandma when we sold her house a few years ago after she passed away, and we had the deed for her house, you know, $15,000 for a 3-bedroom house on the main street of town. Imagine if you could do that today. Wouldn't that be amazing? That would be incredible, right? But we know that that the equity in housing has gone up. We're watching the stock market. Some of us have been trying to speculate. Maybe you got in on the never mind. I can't remember what it was. That whole thing last year with the GameStop. There we go, GameStop. Right, you're trying to find out what the next financial hack is going to be, and what the next hottest stock is. But we gain equity in the only thing that lasts eternally when we're generous to the kingdom of God. Verse 18 says, by doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. There's a man who was known around town for being one of the stingiest men in town, and he was always saving money. And every paycheck that he got, he would take $20 from his paycheck and stick it under his mattress, because that's where all wise and prudent people put their money. And he would put $20 under his mattress, and he did this for years. Years and years, his whole working life he did this, until he got sick and was on his deathbed. And as he was dying, he said to his wife, he said, I want you to promise me one thing. She said, sure, babe, what is it? What can I do for you? And she said, I want you to promise that when I die, you'll take the money and you'll put it in the casket with me so that I can take it all with me. Well, the wife agreed, and soon after the man died, and true to her word, the wife kept her promise. She went in and she took all the money from underneath the mattress. She put it all in a bag, then she took it down to the bank and put it in a deposit, and then she wrote out a check. And on the funeral day, she put it in the man's casket. Here's the bottom line. You only get to keep what you give to God. Everything else is eternal. I mean, everything else is temporal. We only get to keep what we give to God. What we invest in the kingdom of God. When we give generously because we love God, it helps others come to love God too. The Bible talks about the church not being a building, but the church being a putting together of living stones. You know, we know that the housing market's going up, but we see the church is actually built of people. People put together as living stones that make up the church. And that's the only equity, that's the only real estate that's going to continue to go up in value eternally, is the lives of the people who are found themselves in the kingdom of God. When we invest in people, we gain equity in the only thing that lasts eternally. Now here's the thing, generosity is an act of faith. It helps us keep our priorities straight, right? It reminds us in every aspect of our lives that God is in control and that we are merely stewards of what he's blessed us with. You know, it's easy to struggle. I struggle with guilt or with greed and selfishness just like anyone else. It can creep in so easily, can't it? Proverbs 11:24 says, "Give freely and become more wealthy, or be stingy and lose everything." The generous will prosper, and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Trust in your money, and down you'll go. But the godly flourish like leaves in the spring. See, when we tithe, we're saying, God, I trust you. You're my source. I always find this, that whenever we make room for God in our lives, that God always comes and fills it. You know, when we make room in our schedule to spend time in his presence, to pray and read his word, God comes and he meets with us and he speaks to us. When we make room in our lives to speak on his behalf, when we step out and we say, God, whatever it is you want me to share on your behalf, he gives us the words to speak. He comes and fills it. I think that when we are in the practice of saying, you know what, God, I'm going to make room in my budget for you. I'm going to make room in my finances for you. He comes and he fills it. He says, I'm going to bless it. I'm going to take what you have and I'm going to multiply it and make it go further and make it all that you need. Tithing is a way of making space in our finances for God. Now, I know as I've been talking, some of you have been doing the mental math. You're like, a tithe equals a tenth, and a tenth percent of my income. So you're saying I'm supposed to give a 10% to the Lord? And I'm saying that's the starting point that God talks with. And you might be saying, are you kidding me? Do you know what I'd have to do to give 10%? I do. I do it, right? To give 10%, I'd have to reprioritize everything. That's kind of the point, right? I'd have to restructure how I spend. I'd have to eat out less. I'd have to spend less on clothes. My vacations would look different. I'd drive a cheaper car. Yeah. You would. I'd have to reorganize the whole way I handle money in my life. And God's going, yeah, you would. You would. That's the whole point. Deuteronomy 14 says the purpose of tithing is teach us always to put God first in our lives. It's a spiritual issue. Now, I can't think of a more practical way than making conscious choices with our money. Everything else in our life is reordered. You know, the government of Canada has been telling us as Canadians that we need to rethink how we handle money, right? We actually owe $1.78 in consumer debt for every dollar that we earn. The government's saying we gotta watch out. We gotta start thinking differently about our priorities. Being a steward of God's gifts means that we're always evaluating our priorities. And intentionally setting aside money for generous giving means cutting back, leaving out other areas, delaying other personal goals. I love Isaiah 32. It says, but generous people plan to do what's generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. You know, if we're being honest when it comes to being rich and generous giving, probably most of us feel like, it's not that we don't want to be generous, we just feel like we can't be generous because we feel like we're already maxed out, right? We feel like we're already maxed out, and the truth is we might be, but not always because we don't have the capacity to give. Sometimes it's because we haven't planned to give, right? When Paul says, always being ready to share with others, that means that there's some other healthy patterns we need to establish in our life too. We can't have anything to share if we haven't already put in the practices of living on a budget. You know, it's important, right? We need to live on a budget. We need to eliminate consumer debt and credit card debt as much as possible. There's a lot of things that we need to do in order to be financially healthy. But here's the thing. We all know how to get more and save more and spend more. But how much do we actually think about giving more? And Jesus says, this is where the heart of the matter comes. Now, I know that there's some of us that are really under that weight of financial burden. And maybe it's been poor decisions in the past. You know, maybe you have a load of debt that you're under. And maybe there's some things out of your circumstances that arose and you just couldn't foresee it happening. And it's put you behind. And for others of us, there's just reality of our economic status and some of the things. I get all of that. But Jesus is saying it's not about the amount, but it's the attitude and it's our perception of how we handle it and how we perceive it. It's a spiritual thing. I want to help you with four practical ways to grow in your generosity. If you're here and you're like, Pastor Jared, I just can't, make this change overnight. You don't need to, but here's some steps you could take towards it. The first level of generosity is giving spontaneously. Give what you can. If you make this attitude as just saying, hey, I just want to start that attitude of generosity, giving what you can. The second level of generosity is giving consistently. I want to begin to plan to give. I want this to be a habit and a rhythm of my life. The third level is giving proportionately. This is the planning to tithe. This is, I want to work myself up to the place where I can give a tenth of my income to the Lord and to his work and what he's doing. And then level four is this generosity that's so fun to live in. It's radically giving. It's planning to give generously above and beyond. I've worked this into my life, this open-handedness and this open-heartedness, so that I can be representative of my generous God. I know it can be intimidating. I know that can seem like a far-off goal. But here's what we need to realize. Generosity, it's not an obligation. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to prayerfully ask God, you know what, God, I see all through Scripture that this is important to you because I need to have open hands and an open heart. I need to reevaluate all of my priorities so that I can have spiritual health. And it starts with financial, not just starts with financial, but part of financial health. And so I need to develop a plan that includes you. I want to include you in my giving, in my financial planning. You won't get that advice from any bank manager or any accountant, you know, to include the Lord in your plan. But God says, do it and watch how exciting and blessed you'll be. I was talking to one of our men a few weeks ago, and he said, Pastor Jared, I just started, you know, I've been a Christian for only a few years. I started tithing last year. And he said, I know we don't do it to be blessed. I know we don't do it to get stuff from God. But he just said, I am so blown away this past year that how God has blessed me once I decided, not just financially, but financially too. He said, I'm getting like government rebate checks I never got before. It's crazy. The government's giving me money. He said, that's never happened, right? He said, I'm not saying A plus B equals C, but he just said, I'm living in blessing. Last year, around this time, you might remember that I made this awkward announcement that our church was actually running a deficit, and you guys responded so well in that moment, and we really appreciated that. But one of the people in our church at that time, they said, you know what, I'm in a position, I know what I tithed last year. He said, I've been blessed enough that I want to prepay my tithes for the coming year. He said, I know what I did last year, so I'll do the same this year in hopes and trust, that probably I'll do the same thing. He told me, he's like, I'm going to start prepaying my tithes every year. He goes, God just exceeded everything that I thought I was going to do in my business. And it's just incredible. And I don't say that to say give to God and you will be financially wealthy. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that when we live open-handedly in accordance to God's plans and purposes, we're free to be blessed in every area of our life. That's the point. That's the point. Generosity is always a response to faith. A response is faith that God knows what I need. It's a response to faith that God is the one who provides for my needs. And it's the faith to say that God uses my generosity to bless others around me. Generosity is a response of faith. So this morning, I'm just going to invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment. And as we do, I just want to offer you one of three responses to this message. And the first one is this: I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I know that I've been living this out. I've been experiencing this, and I'm walking in this, and I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. Maybe you're here and you say, well, I've been doing it, but I just want to grow and increase in what I'm doing. I'm feeling God just stirring in me a desire to be more a part of what he's doing in this way. Or maybe you're here and you say, well, I want to start doing what I can. I want to start. I'm not in a position to dive in wholeheartedly, but I am diving in wholeheartedly by saying, God, I'm going to do what I can. Would you show me how I could work this into my life and into my budget and into my, I just want to be a part of what you're doing. And so, God, I just pray today, Lord, if everyone who called you Lord and Savior lived with open-handedness, our church and the churches of our city, the churches of this world would have all the wealth and resource we would need to do everything that you've put in our hearts to do. God, I pray as a church, I just thank you for the generosity of this church. God, almost 100 years now, people have been giving sacrificially and giving in a way of generosity, and we stand on their shoulders today. They've made this possible for us. God, I pray that our generosity, Lord, that our sacrificial giving would make it possible for generations to come to stand on our shoulders, to be able to be a part of Bethel Church, but more importantly, to be a part of the kingdom of God here in Penticton, in this Okanagan region, God, that in BC, Lord, and around the world, Lord, that there would be the outflow and the outpouring of your generosity from this place. Lord God, and I pray right now, Lord, for the people that are just saying, I just really want to be able to do it, but I feel so far behind. I feel so under pressure. Jesus, I pray that you would speak to us, not to put us under guilt or condemnation, but God, I pray you would give us creative ideas to manage our budget. Would you give us discipline? Lord, when we've been looking to you for a bailout, you've been saying, I want to bail you out, but there's some habits in your life that you need to establish first, Lord, some healthy habits. I pray, Lord, that we'd be able to do that, have the courage to confront the awkward sometimes in our financial life, Lord, so that we can get a hold of it, and more importantly, that you would be glorified through how we manage it. Lord, I pray for every person here. Lord, I pray for the person visiting today, and they're hearing us talk about money. And I pray, Lord, that they would know that it's not about money. It's about our whole heart being open to you. We sang that song, I Surrender All. Lord, I surrender it all to you, every part of it. I want it to be conformed to you, obedient to you in your will and your ways. Would you lead me? Would you guide me, we pray. Lord, as pastor of this church, I pray that it would start with me. Lord Jesus, Lord, let me be generous, Lord, in all areas of my life so that other people can find you and hear you and experience your generosity the way that I have. Lord, we just thank you for your health. We just thank you for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray.